doing today is we're actually closing out our series all about worship matters. We've looked at that the last couple of weeks. We've looked at our sort of gathering as a congregation to worship. Obviously, the principle is something that we take into our personal and our private lives. But as we've looked at through the scriptures, it's also something that God is very much interested in. He wants us to do is to gather as the assembly, as the gathering of his children, to worship him, to sing, to pray, to open the scriptures. And we've been looking at that the last couple of Sundays. And it's been wonderful. The last 2 days, Friday and Saturday, Jacques Vanna and myself spent 8 hours on each day being taken through a New Testament survey. We went up to Johannesburg for some classes on that. We had Michael Burns teaching us all about the New Testament. We went from the beginning of the New Testament to right through to the end. We went through every book. We went through the themes. We went through the people. It was intense. It was tiring. And yet it was just so encouraging to get a chance to survey the whole New Testament and look at what God has given us. And the great thing about God and the great thing about the Bible is just how interested God is in our hearts. There aren't these long lists of rules on, well, when you meet together for church, the announcements need to come before the singing, and then, you know, you want to have communion, and just after communion, do the offering, and then, you know, the sermon can either... God's not concerned about that stuff. And I know sometimes we can be, can't we? Oh, you know, that song's not my favorite song, or I don't really like the drums, or you know, is it James preaching again? Or, you know, we can get so concerned about... I wasn't expecting it. I haven't told any jokes. Why are you laughing? But we can get so concerned with some of the different worship elements of how we meet and why do we meet this day and why this time. And we can get concerned with those things. Whereas what God wants us to be concerned about is our hearts. What is our heart like when it comes to worship? And the interesting thing is that times change, don't they? The way that we worship changes based on what generation we're in. The way we worship now is very different to the way we worshiped 100 years ago, let alone 1,000 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago. It's like, whoa, things have changed a lot. Generations, cultures. Maybe you grew up in a different city or a different neighborhood, and the culture that you're a part of influences the way that we worship, doesn't it? Maybe it's the age of the congregation. Maybe it's where in the world. Those of you who come from different countries, maybe you're not used to worshiping in English. That where in the world very much can determine leadership style. I think if any of you have moved from congregation to congregation, you know that leadership styles influence the way that we worship. I was having a conversation over lunch these last 2 days with the person who's sort of responsible for the order of service and what songs to sing on a Sunday in the Johannesburg church that we're a part of. And it was amazing, just very different. And there's things that we can learn from them and there's things that they can learn from us, but we just do it a little different and that's okay. Certainly leadership styles play a role. And all of those things, they determine where and when and how and who. It's all very much about the how that God is not as concerned about. And so today what I want to encourage you as we have some interviews is really to try and think about the heart of worship. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to talk about a number of the different worship elements that, hey, we come to church on a Sunday and we're involved in this on a weekly basis. Communion and contribution and the fellowship and even announcements and the sermon. You know, but how do we as a church really get our hearts engaged? Instead of what Johnny spoke about today was that it's just religion. Pitch up on a Sunday, it's part of my life, it's part of my schedule, it's what I do. But God certainly doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be worshipful and engaged. So we're going to be doing that. And the first person I'm going to interview is a good friend of mine, George. If you're visiting with us today, you've already seen George. He's already shared some of his stories. Now, George is He's wonderful. He's married. He's got 4 kids. He is a great friend of mine. He's a part of our board, as our church board. His biggest sort of shortcoming is that he supports Liverpool. But we're all okay. We sort of, you know, when we come to church, we're all able to be sort of peaceful and amicable. And what I want to ask Georgia about a little bit is, and I'm going to ask Georgia, I'm going to, first of all, welcome.
Thank you.
I want to ask you, George, tell me, announcements, okay? You obviously do announcements regularly for us as a church. Tell me, what is your experience in giving announcements to the church? I mean, do people listen? Tell me, you stand up on stage and you obviously share with the church certain calendar things and things that are going on. What is your experience of that?
Thank you. First of all, I want to say that I find it really, really an honor to serve the church in this capacity. I thank for the church for offering me that opportunity. Secondly, as an experience, I think it's brought me out of my own comfort zone. I mean, I'm a kind of person, if I'm not asked to do something, I will not do it. So I think that the fact that I was asked to be giving announcements here together with my other friends, Greg and Mfundo, I think it's really a good experience. You feel connected with the church. You also have to think about what are the needs of the church and things like that. Regarding the question whether people do listen, yeah, I do think that most people do listen, because you can see from the feedback you get and from the events that we have that really the attendance is normally good and the responses to the announcements are normally good. However, we do have a few occasions where you'll find a few people will come and ask you, hey, do we have a service coming on Sunday next week in the morning? Will we be having our service? And there are a few people, including me, when I once drove into the church here on Sunday morning when we were supposed to have a Sunday afternoon service just because I didn't listen. So we do have occasions where you'll have people don't listen.
Okay, yeah. Okay. And George, tell me, I mean, any advice? Any advice? I know I certainly experience that from time to time. I mean, we have, for example, small group leaders meeting on the first Sunday of every month, and we've been doing that for ages. And I'll still, you know, still people, oh man, you know what? I forgot it was small group leaders meeting. And, you know, I've arranged lunch with someone or what have you. You know, those things happen. I think, you know, life happens. Life is busy. We can get distracted. Any advice for us as a church, how we can better stay connected and in touch with the events and what's going on as a church?
Yeah, I think what I would say is let's look at what we do here from the bigger picture. Mm. What we are doing here, we are doing it for God. Our ultimate employer, okay? And probably that is the end that we have in mind. And when we do things here, we don't look at it and say, hey, that is just somebody else making another announcement or something like that. Just do it like if somebody tells you, hey, come 2 weeks from now, I'll give you 5,000 rands, and you will not note it down. You will not put it on your calendar, but you will be there 10, 15, 1 hour before time to get your $5,000. So I think that the best thing we need to do is let's use the tools that we have. Let's do some writing. Write it on a calendar, on your diary. Use your phones and make sure that it's recorded there. And put the reminders and make sure that you are there for the small group leaders meeting. I think as a tradition, we know that it's always the first Sunday of the month. The question is, has it been postponed? But it should be there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. And George, tell me, just sort of related, I know we haven't, as far as I'm aware, I don't think we have any visitors, sort of guests from out-of-town churches. But as a church, we obviously want to welcome, if we do have guests from our family of churches, we want to welcome them. We want them to feel at home. Now, I know you've traveled a lot, and you've visited churches of Christ all over the world. What do you think we can do as a church to when someone does come into the fellowship and we announce them and you know we're aware that they're here? How can we help them feel really loved and part of the family?
Yeah, I think when somebody comes here, I think the first mistake that we do is we always think that the visitor is obviously connected with somebody. Mm. But there are people who make a trip to another city without having any connection with anybody. It's just a disciple. They check over the website and they know that, oh, the congregation meets at Paro and they walk in, they announce that we are disciples from whatever, and basically they're with us. So I think that when somebody comes, let us not assume that they are connected with somebody else in the congregation. Let's reach out to them. And as you reach out to these people, you will, first of all, get to know them. And secondly, you will make them feel at home. For instance, if you know your real brother, your blood brother is coming in town, I think you'll do a lot of preparation. And you'll make sure that when they come, you can take them out for lunch and probably show them around. So I feel like when a brother comes or a sister comes from another location, reach out to them and don't leave them to stand alone after the service. The key thing, the most important thing is what happens to this person at the end of the service in a new city. And more often than not, you will find the person will not know where to go next. There's no brother or sister has invited him over for lunch. And then they spend the rest of the afternoon probably hidden somewhere in a hotel and saying, hey, but I have a congregation of brothers and sisters who should be taking care of me. So that's the most critical time. What happens after the service?
Okay.
Not just the 2 minutes that we say hello to them.
Okay, thanks, George. That's obviously some great stuff there. Now the offering, the contribution, okay? I know one of the things, certainly, you know, at times, and I know you've done it many times, you obviously did it today as well. The time of the offering can very much, it can be, I know for a lot of people, maybe either a mindless time because they give their offering, you know, electronically or, you know, as you call people to sing, you know, hey, they're excited to sing. As you call people to offer, it's kind of like, you know, hold on, I want to hold on tighter to their wallets. And I certainly feel that at times myself. What can we do, do you think, as a church and as individuals to make the offering a more worshipful experience? How can the offering be a time of worship rather than sort of an administrative time or, you know, the plates getting passed down the aisle? What can the average person do?
I think I would say worship, I look at it like everything else that we do. As I shared today, it's a time to give back what belongs to God. And it's actually, you can say it's the accountability time. And we need to be able to stand up and to be counted. What when it comes to worship, it's not one of those things you say, okay, I'm going to give my loose change. And you think about how much to give when the basket comes next to you. I think you need to plan ahead and say, every week I will be giving this much. And by the time you leave the house, you've already removed the money that you want to give. You focused on it and prayed about it. And then you also have a very good plan about tithing. I think this is the time when God wants to see what you can do for him. And you want to prove to God that, look, I am here and I am here to be counted. So it's something that you need to really plan and think about it. And when it comes, you already know exactly what you want to do. Some people will always give. I mean, and it has happened to me as well. Sometimes I've spent all the money that I had on Saturday, and then when it comes to giving, I check my wallet and I say there is nothing to give at all. So it's like I just give what is left, and I think we need to plan for it seriously.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, guys, can we give George a round of applause? Thank you so much, George. You can leave. We're actually going to show a short video. We interviewed some people out on the street about announcements. We interviewed Jacques. He's in Johannesburg preaching. We asked him about some things relating to that. So we're going to show you a short video clip.
Today, 5 minutes before the service starts, we sort of make different announcements to try and get people towards their seats so that when we start with the service that people are ready for the service. I think generally my experience with that has been, you know, when I get up on stage and I try and make an announcement for people to start moving towards their seats, it feels like people don't even hear what I say, they don't pay attention at all to it. So I think one of the things that can definitely help, we have sort of a big countdown clock that we start 5 minutes before the service. So I think if people can actually just start watching the clock and actually listen to the announcements, that when we start off with a prayer after that 5 minutes, that all of us are ready and settled and our hearts are already ready to engage with God in that prayer, and also when the worship leader is there since I'm singing.
When it comes to announcements, I think what will really help is if we come with diaries and make notes about the announcements and not just talk with each other or not focus, but to make notes, and then we don't have to ask afterwards or phone the office to find out. We can actually know what's going on.
I like the announcements as well, because we hear of all the babies that have been born, all the birthdays that are going on, and marriages and engagements, which is really encouraging in the church to hear. When Werner and James were away with the Worldwide Fellowship, it sort of brings it home and you feel part of it. So I just thoroughly enjoy hearing about overseas, what's going on, and all the teaching.
Contribution means to me is it's good for my heart. It's helped me to understand that we're giving for a great purpose. I love the thought of special contribution, because with special contribution you have time to think about how you're going to raise some money apart from what you're already doing, and it makes me more creative just to find ways of how we can get extra money, and also to have in mind the purpose behind it all, to think that we could start a new mission or new church. Is truly amazing. It's a great cause.
What helps me on Sundays with contribution is to not just start focusing on what the person on stage is going to say, but to focus the whole time, even if the ushers come with a bag, not to then start talking with other people, but to keep on focusing.
Amen. Well, I'm going to call our next interviewee on stage, Steph. She's going to come on stage now. We're going to talk a little bit about the singing, about the sort of the praise and worship element. Welcome. First and possibly the most important question, is there any hope for me?
Well.
Steph, tell me, when it comes to worship, I know, Steph is, she's part of sort of the leadership team for our worship ministry. She's a wonderful service to the church, to the kingdom. She's married, and it's wonderful to ask you a couple of questions here. Now, I know you spend a lot of time thinking about worship and planning, and it's very much your heart. What is your favorite scripture on worship, and why?
I'd have to say Psalm 119. I think it's verse 54. It says, I set your instructions to music, and I sing them as I walk my pilgrim path. So I like that. I think it's bringing our everyday reading, God's word, life, bringing it into the music. So it's not just memorizing scriptures, but I can sing songs knowing that I'm still in God's word and I'm in life, dealing with the challenges. So
okay.
Helps.
Okay, fantastic. And tell me, you're obviously very much involved in helping us as a congregation to sort of sing together, to worship together. What do you see the role that plays for us as individuals, we can pray at home and we can do things privately, but when we get together, what do you see the role of sort of corporate singing and corporate worship?
I think when we sing together as a church, I think there's something that happens here that can't happen when I'm alone, singing in my car or something. And I think by lack of a better word, I think connection. And I think encouragement. I think, music is so powerful. It stirs the soul, speaks to the soul. I think it has the ability to take me into God's presence. And I think when we're together, just as encouragement and connection, I think it helps me to connect with God, when we are together. I think it helps me to connect with brothers and sisters in the church. And I think just that unity that, we're in this together. I still have my things that I need to deal with. Life's hard at times, and it's better at other times, but to encourage one another, I think, through song and, you know, while we are together, to just, I think, bring glory to God. So I think there's just something that happens here that can't happen when I'm alone.
And tell me, just, when I come into church, I see you guys sort of huddled up on stage and doing your thing. Just the sort of short version of how you as the worship team actually prepares for sort of a service like this.
Well, I can tell you that we are here almost 2 hours before the service starts. So I think by the time, you know, we start, we're almost 2 hours into, you know, connecting with God and just, I think, being unified in the message. And oftentimes we obviously try and connect the songs that we sing with, you know, what the message will be. So I think there's lots of prayer and, you know, I think thinking behind going into a Sunday service. But I also think just preparation. I think it's being in the worship ministry is full-time ministry, actually. It's not, you know, something that I can sign up for 2 months and then take a break from and then come back. So I really just, I think I want to uplift the, you know, the worship team. I think it's full-time and it's commitment. I think we unfortunately don't have time to still practice, you know, the chords or, you know, come on a Sunday morning. So how does that part go again? You know, it's definitely, it's personal preparation, I think, at home. And there's obviously, a personal commitment to God with, you know, the talents that we've received. So I can't just say, oh, I can wing it on Sunday. You know, it's going to be okay. So there's a lot of, I think, work that goes into, you know, behind the scenes. And all, like I say, it's not about an individual person. It's not about someone doing a guitar solo or singing a solo part in a song. It's all, you know, with one focus, trying to bring glory to God.
Amen. Well, I think us as a church, I think we really do appreciate you guys and the preparation that goes in. And one of the things that I've really been working on is sort of preparing myself to sing. I think we spoke about the collection just now, how it's easy to think about it when the plate's in front of you. I don't know if any of you do struggle with that. You know, it's sort of, oh, you know, it's contribution time. The plate's coming quickly, you know, check my wallet. And it's very easy, I think, and certainly for someone like myself who's not here 2 hours before preparing, to all of a sudden, you know, the song starts and now I'm ready to get engaged. And what we're going to do is we actually asked a bunch of people about that, about preparing for worship. We ask them about how the worship experience affects them, and so we're going to watch a short clip on that right now. That was the quick one.
I like to get to church on, you know, a little bit beforehand so I can just chat to some people and, you know, just get into the spirit of things, because otherwise, you know, you're still thinking about the week and the weekend and even thinking about what you're going to do after service. So I think it's just great to get into that mindset, and then when the service starts, you're ready to worship.
Like, you know, you got to get your heart prepared before the worship. So personally, what I do is the state that I arrive at church, so I try come prepared for a worship. So usually I said a prayer, my mind is clear, I'm not thinking about the day, I'm not thinking about the week. So basically, by preparing myself beforehand, my worship tends to be a lot more focused, where if I arrive in a good state, where if I don't arrive in a good state of mind, I tend to be all over the place and definitely don't get a deep worship.
Sometimes for me, I think it is, before you go into church, not to rush in and just to be relaxed and to think about what you're actually doing while singing, to read the words and not always just to sing it, but to know when it's a different translation, to read what it actually says. And when you actually say it and sing it, that you would sing it with all your heart and that you mean it. I think that's the one challenge for me sometimes.
What I do to prepare for worshiping is to think about the words, not just on the Sunday, but throughout the week. That way, I'm aware of what it is that I'm telling God, or what I'm telling my brothers and sisters at church, and to also try and realize that that it's not just about feeling good about the music, the melody, you know, connecting with the rhythm or just the emotions, but to really try and understand that this is something that I'm seriously trying to do to communicate with God. So that's the one thing. I think the other thing that I try and do is to also make sure that that I'm focusing as much as I can on God and not allowing myself to be distracted by you know, who's sitting next to me or you know, the troubles of life and that sort of thing, but to just recognize that at that particular moment I'm either trying to communicate directly with God or with the congregation, with, you know, like I said, with my brothers and sisters, and yeah, just to have that genuine experience, if I can put it that way.
What worship does for me, I think, is really to connect with God, but it's there's such a deeper feeling. It's more that I'm talking to God and I'm in God's presence, and it just melts my heart. I just love it so much.
Yeah, for me, when it comes to singing as part of our Sunday meetings, it's something I always look forward to. It prepares my heart for the sermon ahead. Even though I'm not necessarily a singing person, I don't belong to any group outside the church, but I enjoy it a lot.
I really love singing, and I really love God, you know, and when you bring the two together, magic really happens. I find that when I sing, my emotions become engaged, and my heart becomes engaged as well. And I feel that once the heart is engaged, it's really a powerful motivator to want to change and to become a better person spiritually.
I think the singing part is one of the best parts of the Sunday service for me. I just love the fact that we can praise God by lifting our voices to Him, you know, as a group. The thing that helps me to engage when I'm singing is to think about the fact that I just have an audience of one. You know, I'm not a great singer myself, although I love music. Yeah, and that just helps me to focus my heart and my thoughts on God at that time.
Yeah, I really love music. I love singing. I'm not necessarily very good at it. You know, if music ability is a talent, I'm probably a one-talent guy, if that. But I'm definitely not going to bury my talent in the sand. You know, I'm going to keep on making a joyful noise until the song leaders or somebody next to me tell me to shut up, because I'm putting the rest of the congregation off key.
Amen. Well, Cyril, wherever you are, glad you're not bearing that one talent of yours. Now, Steph, you've got a view of sort of the congregation as a whole, obviously on stage as you prepare. What do we do well as a church?
I think, if I can just maybe mention this, I think when it comes to music, I think often, like, and I really appreciate Cyril's heart, I think music speaks to lots of people, and I think... whether you are talented in it or not, it, you know, you can connect with it. And sometimes, often people love music, whether they, you know, have a talent for it or not. So I think when it comes to music, it's easy to, you know, to get people to almost follow. So I think what we really do well as a church is, I think the church generally is very receptive to new songs. I mean, we try and keep with the times almost. I think generally my experience is that the church welcomes new songs. Mm. Just, you know, even if it's just to try it out, there's not a like, oh, what are we doing? You know, like, please, can you guys just go back to Amazing Grace, you know, in 1754 or something. So I think I appreciate that. I think what we also do well is when we are engaged, there's no stopping the church. Mm. I think this morning was wonderful. I think there's something that happens on stage when the church sings louder than us. You kind of let go, and we're like, you know what, God, we have reached, or we've, you know, it's mission accomplished. Because we're here to help the church connect with God. And once we can hear that they are connected and engaged, there's no stopping there.
Okay. So. And in terms of sort of areas to improve?
I think when it comes to being engaged, I think what is very challenging is when, I mean, Jacques says his opening prayer, and, you know, he says amen, and we look up, and only a third of the church has arrived. and we're ready, you know, to start with worship. I think that's that can be very discouraging. I think it can be distracting. I think when, you know, we have prayed and, you know, the worship team's really, I think being focused to be focused, you know, to lead the congregation in some worship. So I think that, that can be very hard at times. And I think, you know, when people still walk in by song number 3 and number 4 and number 5, you know, and we're almost ready to hand over to George and, you know, to have communion done. So I think that, that can, you know, can be, I think can be challenging at times. And I think it's, it's not really bringing glory to God. Mm. I think the best, if I can just maybe mention this, the best description or definition of worship that I once heard was that worship is all about giving due worth to God. Mm. So if you think of worship, to think of worth-ship, that am I giving God, you know, due worth? Am I bringing him glory when I walk into church with song number 3? Mm. You know, because it is distracting to the person that's next to you that's actually been singing from song number 1 or have prayed with Jacques. So I think, you know, that, that can really help. And I think it's not that every Sunday, but it's, I think it's, we're more leaning towards that than we are leaning to arriving, not on time, but ahead of time, to, I think, really just prepare. I love what Heskin said. Sometimes it takes me, it takes a prayer for me to be here, ask God to help me be here while I'm here, that my mind's not, you know, not elsewhere. So, so yeah, I think that's, that can be challenging. I think that's something, you know, as encouragement that we as a church can work on to really, I think, bring glory to God when it comes to timekeeping and really be engaged, you know, from the word go. Mm.
Cool. And in terms of sort of a, I don't know if you have sort of a favorite memory or a worship experience that you feel like, man, that was great. If it could be like that every week, you know, the Lord can take me.
Well, I think just because it's fairly recent, I think January was wonderful. I think, you know, having the church back to the, you know, to the back. And I think when it comes to a favorite memory, I think what helps is when we've, I think when we feel like our job's done. I think when we are united as a church, you know, I think we were super united in January, you know, with the mission and foreigner weekends and stuff. I think when the congregation arrives excited at church, we're unified already. I think the power that, you know, then, or the magic that happens, you know, during those services is awesome. So I think probably the mission, but I mean, some, you know, this morning is also, I feel like it puts the joy in your heart when you're like, you know what, God, our work is done, you know, you're taking over, and, you know, that's, every Sunday can be a highlight, but I think January was very special.
Amen. Well, thank you, Steph. Can we give Steph a round of applause? And the song leaders, and the worship team, really wonderful. We're not going to have a live interview as we talk about communion. We're going to have some video interviews. But one of the things that I think is crucial for us as disciples is certainly the communion. If the only time that you are thinking about Jesus and the cross is 5 minutes on a Sunday morning, then it's a problem. Then it's a problem. And really, you know, your preparation and your life is a reflection of how you view Jesus and how you view the cross. And yet, having said that, Jesus did ask us to meet together and to break the bread and to have fruit of the vine and to remember him and to take that time out to do so. And so we interviewed a few of you. Just asking you a little bit about how you prepare for the communion, and what are some of your thoughts when it comes to that? And we're going to have a look at that now.
Preparing for communion is not just something that I do before the actual, I guess you can say, act of communion, but it's something that. That more often than not, I do think about during the week. There are specific scriptures that I think on and of, or even just thinking about the fact that I have the blessing of salvation. I know whenever I pray, I more often than not try to think and then thank God for the blessing of salvation. So in essence, by the time that we are sharing communion, I feel like To some extent, my heart is prepared. It doesn't take me by surprise, in a sense. And I am able to recognize and to appreciate, to the extent that I can at that particular moment, the sacrifice that God has made for us and the blessing and the fact that we have a reason to rejoice for salvation.
When it comes to communion, what I try and do is I take everything out of my mind and I try to focus on this moment. And what I think about is just the amazing sacrifice of Jesus, how he died on the cross so that I could have a relationship with the Father, you know, and that really means so much to me. And every time I take communion, it's like I'm making a commitment to God that I'm going to change and try and be a better person.
About Sunday communion, it's something that, yeah, I don't always actually prepare for before the service, except when I'm asked to actually give communion. Then I become more mindful about it, and I go home, and it actually preoccupies my thinking. I meditate on a lot, but I know that is wrong. That is not exemplary. It's something that I should be actually thinking a lot about, especially on Sundays. So that's actually an area where I need to improve on, amongst other things.
I think what helps me with communion first is just making sure that I have that time in the morning with God to look into His Word and to pray. That really helps me to engage my heart even before we come to the communion part of the service. And then within communion time, I find it's just such a great time of reflection, you know, to look back over the past week, to recall my sin, and then to remember that this is what Jesus died for, to set me free from that sin and to be able to give me a fresh start.
Communion for me is a really special time for two reasons. Firstly, it is a commandment, and I have a conviction that communion is something that you take regardless of how you feel. So, you know, whether you feel like you've been close to God or not that close, for me, probably when I feel like I'm not that close to God, I have all the more reason to want to remember Jesus. And the other reason for me is that it's an issue of holiness. You know, I've studied out the lives of the early Christians, and the one thing that really stands out is that communion to them was a really, really special time. You know, in fact, you know, it's recorded that next to their baptism, communion was the holiest rite that there was in the earliest church. So for me, communion is a really special time. It's 2 minutes that I can really be holy. And so, yeah, that's why I'm really excited about communion.
Amen. Amen. Well, I think another element of the worship service that sometimes gets a little bit neglected in our hearts is actually the fellowship. And I want to paint you sort of a picture here. Let's just say that you invited Eric and Monique over for dinner tonight, okay? And they said, great, we're looking forward to it. What time is dinner? And they said, no, dinner's at 7, you know, come at 7. Great. At lunchtime, you get a phone call, and it's Eric on the phone. And he says, hi, listen, I just wanted to confirm, what time are we actually eating dinner? No, well, you know, just come at 7 and whatever. No, when will the food be on the table? Most probably 7:15, 7:20. Okay, we'll be there at 7:20. And just before, is it a big meal? Is it going to be a long meal? How many courses are we talking about? Okay, so we are going to have dinner. Okay, so we'll be finished at about 20 to 8, actual eating. Okay, brilliant. Thank you. We'll be going at 7:40. So we'll see you at 7:20. Thanks. How do you think you're going to feel? And I think we understand that so much that when you invite someone for dinner, it's not just the food, isn't it? You want to be with them. You want to connect with them. If the food is nice, that's great. If the food's not that nice, maybe, you know, you'll be busy next time they invite you. But I think we understand that if I was inviting someone to dinner and all they wanted to know was exactly when the meal was, so that they can arrive and leave appropriately. I wouldn't feel so good about that. And I think it's the same for us as a church, that I think sometimes there's a thing that we can have in our mind that church starts at 9:30 and that it finishes at 11. But that's not really a great spirit. That's not really the heart of family. I want to, and we've said this many times, but I really want you to think about this. Church starts at 9:15. That we get here early, 15 minutes early. If you've got kids, you check them in, you come here, you've got 10, 15 minutes to chat, to connect, to have some great spiritual fellowship. And then when the countdown starts, because lo and behold, when the countdown timer gets to zero, guess what we do? We actually do start then. I'm sure there's sort of the odd occasion when we don't for technical reasons. But to actually bear that in mind as we fellowship, as we worship, to be here early, to use that fellowship time as worship. And obviously the same applies for after the service. I know sometimes you've got to rush off. But I do believe that most of the time we can stick around and connect and have a cup of coffee. And so what we did is we asked a couple of you just some of your feelings about that fellowship time and what helps you and what doesn't help you. And so we're going to have a look at a short video clip before we have our final interview.
I think it's very easy to, you know, talk about rugby, talk about news, but, you know, that's our normal tendency. And I think to get more, you know, a greater worship in terms of our fellowship, I think a definite drive. So you've got to be consciously looking to have those conversations. So you look for the person and you consciously ask the questions that matter. So, and that's the only way to get a spiritual, you know, a conversation is to start off one. And I think if you are actively and consciously asking the right questions, you know, conversation generally tend to be a lot more worship focused.
Fellowship. I really enjoy fellowship. I think it's one of my highlights, I think, even though I'm not necessarily a people person. I think that it helps when I know in advance who I want to speak to, particularly if it's someone who is coming out for the first time, or even if I know in advance, for instance, if it's been brought up in small group, that someone is going to invite their friend, so to try and make contact with those particular individuals. You know, some people are funny, so it's easy to want to be with some people, I guess, and even those who are not necessarily funny, but to just see people who are downcast and to just to reach out and find out what's going on in their lives. To follow up on things that maybe you had spoken about in the past. Something else that helps with fellowship is also to just make yourself available. More often than not, it's not necessarily you who's going out to fellowship with someone, but someone who wants to ask you a question. It could be a professional question. It could be just a fun thing. But to just to make yourself available and pleasant as much as you can.
For me, after the service, much time you like to talk about the rugby and everything, but we should remember why we're actually there. So I think to be more spiritual is to actually ask someone or look for someone, maybe a visitor or someone, just to ask them, you know, what do they think about the service and how is it going to impact their life? Was it actually practical, which it most of the time is? And how would it help them and like in their day-to-day life?
I think after the service, what I like to do is something that I've challenged myself recently is to just chat to people that I don't usually see. You know, people outside my small group, people outside my, the areas that I live in. And also try and hook up with people that I haven't seen in a while and just chat with them and just bond. And I think grab a cup of coffee and then just, chat about, you know, how it's going and get real.
Amen. Well, I'm going to call up our final interview, Vanna. Welcome. For those of you who are visiting, Vanna is our dear leader. And Vanna, just I want to ask you just sort of straight off the bat. I mean, you are obviously our sort of congregational sort of evangelist, our congregational leader. Do you not think it's maybe a little bit inappropriate that I'm dressed better than you? on an occasion like this. please don't ask.
Does my mic work? Yes. It's the fact that you're stuck up is.
Okay. Let's move on from there. Vanna, I know I asked Steph this question. What is your favorite scripture on worship? When we're talking about worship, what scripture in the Bible kind of comes to mind, helps you?
I think from a church point of view, in other words, not a personal, my own time with God, but us as a church, we must probably be Revelations 4 and 5.
Mm-hmm.
It sort of gives you a picture of heaven, what heaven would be like. I think it's awesome. I mean, it talks about, obviously, God being on his throne and God being the light, there being no sun, and surrounded by four living creatures and 24 elders, and how they sort of all bow down and worship and just say, you know, glory, glory, glory is to him who was and is to come. And how that sort of have a ripple effect where they bow down and the angels bow down, and talks about all living creatures bow down and all people bow down. And every time everyone bows down, there's just more singing. I think that's a little bit of a picture of eternity.
Okay.
And we get a taste of that year.
Great.
On Sunday morning.
And but your sort of take on us as a church from a worship point of view, I know it's something very much on your heart.
Us as a church, well, one thing we definitely don't do as a church is we're not punctual. I don't know if the church is aware of it, but we've actually even taken photos of this that literally. We have literally started services where there's like 30 people. So I don't think that's a strength. I think it can be, but I don't think it is.
Mm-mm.
And then I sometimes think today, this morning's worship was great. I don't know if you guys can actually feel the difference or sense the difference, but this morning's singing was great. I do think that we as a church, when it comes to worship, get away with murder because of the equipment that we have.
Mm.
I mean, we've got big screens, we've got nice drums and talented musicians, and I think that I think they're doing a tremendous job, and then we just fade away. But it's not their fault. It's not the equipment's fault. I do think that we can be more engaged. And I also do think that we don't have a bad-hearted congregation. I think we've got a wonderful congregation. My guess is that I think two things that we miss is one is reverence, that it should be reverent. I think of Hebrews where it talks about, I mean, again, fascinating scripture about Mount Sinai. You spoke about that, I think, last week, Mount Sinai, and how intense that moment was. And then it talks about in Hebrews, and it says, but now that's nothing compared to what it is that we get to have with the church of the firstborn.
Mm.
So I think sometimes we're just not prepared in being reverent. And then I think each city is a sin. We've just spent some time in Johannesburg, and the sin of Johannesburg is certainly worldliness, the city in itself. I mean, people work till late. They want to drive fancy cars, whatever. That's not Cape Town. Cape Town, on a Friday afternoon, you get peak traffic at 1, okay? Cape Town is laid back and unfocused, and I think it hurts our. I think it hurts our worship. I think we're simply not focused, and I don't think it's out of a bad heart. I think it's we don't think we don't come in with a reverent attitude and spirit, and so therefore, when we sing, we're talking to a friend, we're quickly catching up, we're just not focused. But again, this morning we were focused, and I think what a great time when we're focused. Mm. That would be most probably
probably it. And in terms of sort of for you personally, sort of coming to church behind the podium, I've never actually asked you this, but do you get nervous? How do you experience sort of what is your experience when it comes to sort of being behind the podium, preaching? Just the church from that perspective.
I've obviously been doing this for a couple of years. I mean, I've come a far way from the beginning. The first time I ever spoke, I could barely move. So filled with anxiety, I was. These days, I'm not actually nervous. There are certainly moments. There's sometimes where I walk up, and as I sort of look at all the little faces looking up, I just think, oh, God, help me. and there's a nervousness about it. But usually pray for it. I do think when people are engaged, it is very helpful. The church is funny. The church is like a person, where a person has up and down days. And it's fascinating to be able to see the church like that, that the church actually does that, that we as a church sometimes have up and down days where literally you can already sense it in the singing that it's a down day for us as a church, or it's an up day. And I think that influences a lot when you sort of, if it's a down day and you come up and you think, oh God, please, you know, it is a down day for the church. Where when it's an up day, people are participating. You can, people obviously say amen to something, which means that there's a connection. We agree. We're behind it. I think that's helpful when we do that kind of thing. So, yeah.
Okay.
So that would more or less be
okay. And I mean, what can we do to what can we do to help as a congregation when it comes to I know, and maybe we can speak about that a little bit just now, but I know a lot goes into preparing, and we want you to prepare. We want to be fed. What can we do to help you?
Most probably the biggest thing, and I won't. I don't mean this in a sort of a religious-y sense, to sound religious or spiritual, but it's prayer.
Mm.
I do think the biggest thing is to pray for the service, to pray for the leadership team, to pray for the speaker, and really pray. What I mean by that is not just say it in a prayer, but mean it, where you really realize that the biggest thing is prayer. Meaning it's the biggest thing is, what will God do? In through us as speakers, preachers, what have you, in the hearts of every person sitting here, that God can pull off a miracle. But more important than the message would be pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray in the morning, pray during the week, pray. Pray that this is people dreamed about this. In the Old Testament, people were dreaming for this king that would bring a kingdom of which all nations and all people would be able to be. We get to experience that every Sunday. Mm. We get to experience what the prophets of old longed for. And I think just support would be pray. Pray and be excited. Mm.
Mm.
Be excited about what we get to be a part of. This is the best hour and a half of, I think, any disciples' week, as we get to be together. So I think people pray would be helpful. And certainly if people are focused, I know the church doesn't know this, but we can see you. meaning, if you're dozing off right now, like over there, we can see you. When you don't agree, we can see it. I mean, it's. I know you feel like you're amongst many, but you can look down, you can see something. We have a particular sleeper. I won't mention his name right now, but we have someone who does off every now and then. But when you actually participate, and when someone says amen to something, or they're supportive of something, I think that's helpful.
Okay, and I mean, you've obviously sort of over the years, you know, between Sundays and midweeks and devotionals and leaders meetings and staff meetings, I mean, you've preached thousands of times. How do you know how it went? When you walk off the stage or sort of in the period afterwards, how do you sort of measure how the time was?
I've went through different stages in sort of trying to figure that one out. But my first stage was how I felt. Mm. In other words, I would feel good or bad about a message. I would sometimes walk off and think, take me now. I never want to do this again. Take me now. Okay? Or that I would feel like that went, thank you, it's over, God. Sometimes I'll be even in the message and saying, I wonder if it would be okay if I would just say, this is it. We're done. Like a short message today, because I'm not feeling it. Other times I walk off and I feel like, man, that was awesome, that went well, whatever. So I think I went through that phase of what it is that I'm feeling. Then I went through a phase of what it is that the congregation is feeling. So in other words, well, what would it be when I walk into, when we're in the fellowship, and sort of like, what are people's response? Is it positive? Is it, do people give you the evil eye? Do they say sort of, "Oh man, bro, that was really great, man," which, you know, then is actually was terrible. We're trying to encourage you so you don't lose heart. or is it something meaningful where they'll be able to say, "Listen, this particular thing you just said or did, whatever, is helpful." Mm-hmm. I went through that stage. Then I think about, I don't know how long ago, a couple of years ago, I sort of realized that was the message effective or not? It's not about how I feel or whether how the congregation feels, but does it have a lasting effect? Mm-hmm. Does it actually bring about change? Does it change our perception, our way of life, our thinking? And that you can only measure over time. Mm-hmm. That you can only figure out over time. Are we actually different? Mm-hmm. Did we make decisions? And that irrespective of how I felt or the congregation felt, meaning I can have felt great and nobody changes. The congregation could have felt great, but nobody changes. Then we didn't reach the desired effect. The desired effect is life change. Mm. It is that our lives will reflect the glory of God. And I think that's how I would most probably say it's, you know, even if it's 6 months ago, that message made a difference.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, for us as a congregation, what can we do to sort of give this time longer legs, more mileage, so that it can have that effect in our lives? Because I think we want it, but it doesn't always happen.
Yes, I would say most probably first of all is pray. Mm-hmm. Again, be prepared. Meaning, pray, God, please work. Please do something in me. I know I've been there, and I'm sure you guys have done that as well. Sometimes, as a young Christian, I pray, please God, this speaker, not that one. That dude's like boring. Give me. but realizing that it is not the speaker, it is the condition of heart and whether God opens it or we allow Him to open it. So I would say most probably the first one would be, God, speak to me. Speak to me, please, please. What is it that you want me today? Bring me a message from you. That would be one. Two, it certainly helps note things down. Sometimes people learn by writing down. And then but the great thing about notes is that you can go back. But actually to take out some time, think through it, pray through it, talk with your spouse, talk with the kids, talk with friends, but talk. Talk, talk, talk. We need a process together and talk together. What helped you? What's helping me? But the more we talk, I think... we just lost me down back. The more we talk, I think the longer legs it can get. But prayer would be number one.
Amen. And just sort of final sort of... Any final thoughts, any final sort of comments for us as a... as a congregation, when it comes to sort of our corporate worship,
again, sort of, I would most probably say what I said before, that this is special, this is unique. The fact that we're not a community church but a city church is unique and a worldwide fellowship, meaning that this is the city that's represented here, not a neighborhood. And that we get to have that, and we only get to have it once, sometimes twice a week when we have a midweek service, but that we would have a greater appreciation about what it is that we get to be a part of every single Sunday and cherish it, pray for it, uplift it, enjoy it. Appreciate it, tell others about it, but this is awesome stuff. No matter how the message goes, but just the fact that we get to be together, that would most probably say, I think we're a wonderful church that just, we need to continue to, let me add this, and I know our time is up, is life is busy. Okay, I don't know about yours. Life is busy, and I often say this, that Satan comes like a little Pac-Man or Pac-Woman and eats away at everything sown. and that you might be making some decisions today, and as you go over lunch, Pac-Man comes and he eats away at that again. It's that we have to figure out how we can remain focused. How we can do that. And it works differently for different people. But I do think as we focus and give what God has given us, I think it just continues to grow and be greater and greater. So,
amen, amen. Well, Vanna, thank you so much.
Amen.
Let's give Vanna a round of applause just to thank you. Appreciate your leadership. Well, why don't we all stand? I'm going to invite the song leaders onto the stage. We're going to be closing out with a song, a wonderful song. It is a song about history. It's a song about dreaming.